So this morning we're going to continue this countdown to Easter, this Easter series entitled The Cross of Jesus. And this series, as I shared last week, draws insight from Warren Wiersbe's book of the same name. Last Sunday morning we looked at how Jesus saw the cross and how we should also see the cross. Then in the evening we went to paradise. We went and heard that promise of paradise. And this morning our focus is on how he died that we might live through him. That is our sermon title for this morning. Because you see, at the cross, God does more than rescue us. At the cross, he reveals who he is. He shows a love that moves first, pays the cost, and brings us into life. As Wiersbe reminds us, the cross is where God's holiness and love meet. Where sin is dealt with and where fellowship is restored all through Jesus. And love is our central theme this morning. But what is love? What does it mean? You know, love is one of the most used words, yet it's understood the least. Because, you know, we use it for everything. I love my family. I love my dog. Well, not particularly at the moment, because she's keeping me up at night. But I love my dog. I love a good curry. I love my football team. One word stretched across kind of everything. Deep commitment to casual kind of preference. And because of that, I guess when Scripture says God is love, many people do dismiss it. They quietly translate it to mean something perhaps soft and sentimental. Some even think it's a bit vague, like a warm feeling or maybe a gentle tolerance. But John will not let us shrink God's love down to our size. He doesn't point us to our emotions. He doesn't point us to our circumstances. Neither does he point us to our performance. He points us towards the cross. And in that passage that Danny read for us this morning, it's just really verses 9 and 10 we're going to look at. And then actually we're going to dive into three other stories within the Bible. Let me just share verses 9 and 10 of 1 John 4 with you. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. John says, if you want to know what love looks like, look at Jesus. If you want to know how far love has gone or goes, look at the cross. If you want to know what love accomplishes, look at the empty tomb. Wiersbe puts it beautifully. The cross is God's ultimate self-disclosure. It's where God pulls back the curtain and says, this is who I am. And John says the purpose of that love is that we might live through him. And to understand the depth of that life-giving love, the gospel gives us three scenes, three moments where Jesus walked into the darkest places of human experiences. Three accounts where Jesus brought life, where death had already taken hold. We're going to look at Luke 8, 40 to 56. Where we learn of a little girl who had only just died. Then we're going to go back into Luke 7, looking at verses 11 through to 17, where we read of a young man who's being carried to his grave. And then we're going to jump into John 11, 38 to 44, where we hear of a friend, Lazarus, who's been dead in a tomb for 4 days. Three stories. Three stages of death, one Savior who brings life. And they all point to the cross where Jesus died, that we might live through him. So let's look at the first of these accounts in the first point this morning. God's love comes near. Turn with me to that passage in Luke if you can. It's on page 867, or should be there or thereabouts. Luke 8. We're going to look at verses 41 through to 56. We'll read the first couple of verses and then we'll jump to verse 49. I'll explain why as we go. So picking up Luke 8, 41. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And jumping now to 49. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except for Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. So in verse 41, we meet a man named Jairus. The man is a desperate dad. Why is he a desperate dad? Because he has a dying daughter. His only daughter. 12 years old. Jairus reaches Jesus. He falls at his feet, pleading him to come to his house. But alas, it appears as though it's too late, because someone then comes and reports that his daughter is already dead. That's what we're told. She's already died. Jesus hasn't had the chance to answer yet. The mourners have started to gather. The home had become filled with sadness. Yet Jesus tells them there in verse 50, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." Now, given what had gone on just before, what must have been going through the mind of Jairus? In the part of the passage, that little segment in the middle that we didn't read of, Jesus had just healed a woman. This woman had a serious medical issue, yet Jesus willingly healed her. Considering that these two accounts come together, you'd imagine that Jairus witnessed this. If he had the power to heal a sick woman, he had the power to raise a dead girl. Folks, what did he need? He just needed to have faith. He needed to believe that she would be well. Now that's easy, as we know. It's easier said than done at times. So they went off to the house, and upon arrival, Jesus steps inside. He takes her by the hand and says, "Child, arise." Just like that. No messing about. Straight to the point. "Girl, get up." And she does. There's four things I want us to notice in this little account. Notice firstly, his tenderness. What does Jesus do upon entering the room? Well, he takes the girl by the hand. He bridges the gap from death and life. He offers comfort in despair. Secondly, notice his authority. His word alone carries the power to reverse death. His word has authority and power. He has divine sovereignty over life and death. Then thirdly, notice his nearness. He enters the room. No one else can really enter. He just takes in Peter, John, and James and the parents. But whilst in there, he breaks through the finality of death with intimate presence. And then fourthly, finally, notice his hope. It's a hope that only Jesus can offer. In that moment, Jesus reveals that when all seems lost, life can begin anew. Through his authoritative word and his divine touch, life can restart. And this is what John means when he says in that passage in 1 John 4, God sent his only son into the world. Folks, love comes close. Love enters the room. Love takes us by the hand. Now, some of us are perhaps like Jairus' daughter. Maybe something within us has only just begun to die or fade away. Maybe it's our hope. Maybe it's our joy. Maybe it's our peace. Or perhaps it's even our faith. And Jesus comes near and speaks life. God is gracious with us. He knows that we are weak humans. He knows that we cannot have full and complete faith all of the time. The strength of our faith may waver, but Jesus' faithfulness never will. So we move to the second point this morning. The scene now shifts. We're going to go from a quiet bedroom back into a funeral procession. Turn to Luke 7 if you can. It's just over the page, 846. The second point this morning, God's love interrupts. Let's read Luke 7 verses 11 to 17. Soon after, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and he touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us. And God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So there in verse 12, we learn that a man who had died was being carried out. His mother, who was also a widow, was walking, I assume, behind the coffin. Her future is gone. Her one remaining joy is gone. Her only son is gone. Her security is gone. But notice something else. Jesus isn't invited. This widow hasn't called him. She's not fallen at his feet just like Jairus did. She's unaware of him. Yet Jesus interrupts the funeral. When he saw her, he had compassion on her. And then in verse 13, Jesus approaches this sorrowful widow and says, "Do not weep." Now, he doesn't tell the widow to stop weeping because he disapproves of mourning. He tells her this because he's going to do something extraordinary. The woman's situation is about to change. It's time for hope, not weeping. It's unsuitable to cry when the Son of God is about to turn death into life again. And with that, he comes and he touches the bear. He stops the procession of death. And with the bear has stood still, Jesus commands, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Folks, put yourself at that scene. This young man is dead. His funeral is underway. People are grieving, and yet this dead man sits up. He sits up and begins to speak. Unbelievable, you would think. This is death in motion, death claiming its victory, death marching forward. But Jesus again shows us four things, just like he did in the story a moment ago. Firstly, I want you to notice his compassion. His heart breaks for the poor widow. He feels the raw pain of a mother who has lost her only child. Jesus understands our sorrow. He has empathy and compassion for us all. Secondly, notice his courage. He interrupts a funeral. A funeral he hasn't been invited to. He confronts death publicly and boldly. He refuses to let the social norms stop him. Jesus is not fearful. He comes with authority and power to bring life to the lost. And then once again, thirdly, notice his power. He reverses something which we assume was final. And in doing so, he demonstrates that nothing is beyond the reach of God's redeeming love. Fourthly and finally, notice his invitation. Not his invitation to the wedding. Notice the invitation he gives. Jesus speaks directly to the dead man. He calls the young man with authority. He offers him life. He invites him to get up. And the young dead man responds. Folks, Jesus invites us to respond to his voice, even in the darkest moments. This is 1 John 4, verse 10 in action. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us. Love moves forward. Love steps in. Love interrupts the funeral. Now, some of us here are like this widow. Life has taken something precious away. I know that. And I know it's still very raw for some. Yet, Jesus meets us on the road of grief. He sees our sorrows and speaks life. So God's love draws near. God's love interrupts. And finally for this morning, God's love triumphs. Turn with me to John 11, 38 to 44. I haven't got a page number for you. If someone gets there first, shout it out. It's a race. We used to do this, didn't we? Youth. John 11. Oh, well done, Mum. You win nothing. 8:98, brilliant. Verses 38 to 44. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, oh, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he carried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Folks, I think this is the most dramatic of scenes. Because in verse 38, we learn the tomb is sealed. Then in verse 39, that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Martha tells Jesus, decay has begun. Maybe you know what that decay smells like. She's not here, so I can share with you. But Alicia, when she was younger, really wanted to keep a pet worm. So she kept it in a sealed box for 2 days under her bed. When we opened the box, bless her, she'd forgotten to put any holes in. The smell was horrific. That was a dead worm for 2 days. This is a dead man's body for 4. Imagine the smell. Decay would have set in. Hope had gone. Yeah, Jesus doesn't agree. Lord, he says in verse 40, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So then the stone is moved away and he commands, "Lazarus, come out." Now, those looking on probably would have thought that Jesus had lost his mind. Lazarus has been dead 4 days. He'd gone. He won't be returning. But yeah, that's exactly what he does. Lazarus, the dead man, walks out. This is death at its most final. And here, Jesus, in this little story, shows us 5 things. Firstly, notice his empathy. He weeps with those who weep. Like in the previous story too, he shares in the deep sorrows of loss that can feel unbearable. Secondly, notice his sovereignty. He calls the dead man by his name. Jesus knows each and every one of us. He has this intimate knowledge. He has this incredible authority over life and death. Folks, rest assured, nobody is beyond the reach of our Savior. Nobody. Thirdly, notice his glory. He reveals himself as the resurrection and the life. He's the source of hope and the promise that death doesn't have the last word. Then notice his patience. He waits until the moment is right. Even after decay, his power is not limited or imperfect. God's timing is perfect and his power is not limited by human constraints. And then again, fifthly, notice his invitation. He calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Folks, Jesus invites us to step from death into life, from despair into hope. This prepares us for the cross. He who raises the dead will himself enter death. And why does he do that? So that death will never have the final word again. What a savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I guess there are some who may feel they're like Lazarus. They might feel like they are beyond saving. Folks, something in us feels like it's too far gone, too broken, too buried. Yet, Jesus stands at the tomb and calls us by name because Jesus has the power to save. So as we draw to a close this morning, what do these stories reveal about the cross? In his book, The Cross of Jesus, as I shared earlier, Wiesbe says the following, that the cross is where God's holiness and God's love meet without contradiction. These three miracles, which he outlines in his book, are previews of that love. In the story of Jairus' daughter, Jesus brings life when death has just begun. He tenderly reaches into the beginning of despair to restore hope and light. And then there was the story of the widow's son. Jesus brings life here too. He brings life when death is already being carried with us away. And what does Jesus do? Well, he boldly interrupts the march of grief with compassionate power. And at the same time, he shows very publicly the power he has over death. And then we've just concluded there with the story of Lazarus, a man who had been dead 4 days. Well, Jesus brings life when death seems final, when all appears to be gone. He calls forth resurrection from the depths of hopelessness and decay. And why does he do this? Well, John says, he died that we might live through him. Not survive, not just cope, not just manage, not just exist, but to live. Live forgiven, live restored, live renewed, live eternally. Folks, the cross is not simply where Jesus died. It is where God's love became visible. It is where sin became forgivable. It's where life becomes possible. Here, God's holiness demands justice for sin. Yet his love provides the perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is where divine justice and mercy embrace. A new life is offered. It's where the power of death is broken and where eternal life is secured. Through the cross, Jesus transforms death's defeat into victory. He invites us into a loving hope that sustains us now and forever. This is the heart of John's message, because the cross is not the end of the story, but the beginning of life in its fullest sense. John says, this is love. Not our love for God, not our attempts or devotions, his love, his initiative, his sacrifice, his son. At the cross, Jesus entered our death so we could enter his life. He took our sin so we could take his righteousness. He bore our judgment so we could bear his name. He died our death so we could live his life. The cross is the, and finally, don't worry about it, Sue. Maybe you're being called. It's the place where love is not just spoken, but it's shown in its fullest. It's shown in the fullest, most costliest way imaginable. Through the cross, we see that God's love is relentless and sacrificial. It's a love that pursues us, redeems us, and calls us into eternal life. Folks, please make no mistake. This love changes absolutely everything. It changes how we see ourselves, how we live, and how we hope. The cross is the final word on God's love. It speaks directly into the hearts of those who hear. The one who took a little girl by the hand. The one who interrupted a funeral. The one who called a dead man out of his tomb. He went to the cross for you. Folks, rest assured, his voice still speaks to us today. If you remember nothing else this morning, remember these three things. He says to the one whose hope is fading, arise. He says to the one carried by grief and sadness, arise. He says to the one who feels like they're beyond saving, arise. He died that you might live through him. So live now, live fully, live eternally. Amen.